My name's Kent Woodrow. I'm the lead pastor here at Ironworks Church, if I haven't had a chance to meet you. I'm really glad you're here. I am the Grinch in our family. I'm just going to say it. You know, like, I'm the guy who's the stickler who's like, no Christmas music before, at least after Thanksgiving, right? Here's the thing. How many of us are already sick of hearing Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer whenever you walk into, like, any department store, right? But here's where I'm not going to be a Grinch. It kind of feels like the Christmas creep steals over the year earlier and year earlier in each new marketing cycle. So rather than just fight the Christmas creep, I thought, well, how about we just embrace it? Okay. Let's do Advent early in the church. So technically, Advent doesn't start until four Sundays out. So it'll be next Sunday when Advent actually starts. But I'm actually going to start our Advent series this Sunday. Okay? And I'm going to start by singing Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer for you. You don't want that on multiple levels. So this sermon is actually more of an introductory sermon that leads into our Advent series. And I'm calling this Advent series God Revealed. And we're going to talk a bit more about that here in a little bit. But before you hear more from me, let's hear from God's Word. Today's passage is absolutely foundational for how we understand ourselves and what's going on in this world. There are a lot of different things you can take from this passage, and in fact, people do. But we're only going to focus on one little aspect of it, and that has to do with God and how He reveals Himself. All right, but it's absolutely foundational. So, if you're able and willing, would you please stand out of respect? Susie Adamson is going to come and read us God's Word, and then please stay standing until after the prayer.
Scripture reading from this morning is from Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, chapter 2, verse 25, chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, and 23 and 24. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Susie. Hey, will you all pray with me? Father God, unless you reveal yourself, we can't know you. Unless you meet with us, then we're not going to find you today, because I don't have what it takes. And no one here has what it takes, Lord, to put you on display unless you choose to show up. Unless you choose to shine your light into our darkness, to open our eyes to your glory, to warm our hearts with your love. Father, no one can do that, only you. And so I pray that you would. Would you please move? Would you meet each of us where we're at today, I pray? And let us see you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat. All right, so, hey, if you ever find yourself beginning a series of lessons, beginning in Genesis, which is the book of beginnings, can I offer you a suggestion for your first lesson title? The Beginning, which coincidentally happens to be the title of our sermon today. Hey, we're starting a new series, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a little bit of time to introduce this series, which is going to be kind of a point in and of itself, which you don't have in your outline. So we're going to introduce the series, and then we're going to talk about the relationship and the rupture that we see in our passage today, and what all that has to do with God's revelation. Okay. So let's start with just introducing the series. Let's talk about Advent. What is Advent? What's our Advent sermon series about? And then just why? Why are we doing this series? So what is Advent? Advent's just the English word. It just simply means coming or arrival, right? So Advent is that season in the church calendar. It's typically four Sundays. I mean, it is four Sundays leading up to Christmas Day, unless you're Kent Woodrow, in which case you add an extra Sunday to the front end. But it's for the four Sundays leading to Christmas Day. And in that season, we as a church, we deliberately enter into the yearning of God's people for the coming or the advent of his promised rescuer. So this is us celebrating the good news of what we have in Jesus by sitting in the yearning that God's people felt for thousands of years as they waited on God to make good on his promise to send a rescuer. So that's what Advent is. So what's this particular sermon series about in Advent? Well, one of the different ways that you can celebrate Advent is to focus on one of the three different roles or offices that this rescuer, Jesus, filled, and that we, God's people, desperately need him to fill. So in the Old Testament, God's people yearned for someone who could be their perfect king, someone who would come and conquer the enemies, come protect them from the enemies, and enact God's perfect justice. So that's the office of a king. They also needed someone to be their perfect priest, someone who could be a mediator and stand between them and all the sinful brokenness, the mess that they brought to the table, and their perfect, holy, unstained, sin-consuming God. Someone who could help make them right before this right God who is always right and loves rightness or righteousness. So that's the office of a priest. And then finally, God's people needed somebody to be their perfect prophet. See, prophets were the mouthpiece of God. They were the ones who told you who God is and what he expects from you, wants from you, right? So that office that Jesus plays, that's what we're going to be focusing this sermon series on. Jesus is the ultimate prophet. He's the one who rescues us out of darkness, out of our blindness, and out of our ignorance of God. He's the one who perfectly reveals God, the one who is himself God revealed. And we're going to be looking at this theme of prophet and God revealing himself over multiple different passages throughout the Bible. But hey, I get it. Maybe you're asking yourself that question. Why are we talking about prophets? That seems a little ancient, maybe irrelevant today, maybe even a little weird, right? Why are we talking about prophets? What does this have to do with Christmas, and what does this have to do with sweet baby Jesus in the manger? So first, let me just encourage you, if that's you, if that's what you're feeling, I'd just encourage you to stick around until the end of December, because I hope you'll see how all of this sort of fits together. But second, if the idea of God revealing himself through prophets maybe seems a little irrelevant to you, let me ask you a couple of questions that I hope are going to highlight what I think are needs that a lot of us feel, especially in our culture today. Have you ever had to ask yourself, who is God? Who is God? How can I know this God? And then how can I know that I actually know this God? See, it used to be popular to kind of throw out the idea of God altogether and just say, there isn't a God. I think we see that changing today. Our culture, I think, is coming back around because we have seen how unsatisfying it is to live the way we used to and pretend like the physical material world is really all there is. Because that purely material world, it doesn't satisfy that deep soul ache that we feel. That ache that humans collectively have for the transcendent, for something that we know has got to be out there. That's more than just what we see. So I think that's behind what we see today. This rise in spiritualism and mysticism, this seeking a deeper connection for whatever happens to be out there. And I think more and more, we're seeing people return to exploring ancient spirituality, to the ancient gods, to witchcraft, to trying to plug into the spirits of our ancestors. So maybe prophets and prophecy and all that sort of stuff, maybe it's not as irrelevant as you think. Right? More and more people, I think, are searching for God in the ancient ways. But for all of that searching, let me ask you this. For all that searching, how will you know God if you find him? Can you find him? Or are you really just kind of making up a God for yourself? Which, honestly, if that's the case, if that's what you're doing, you're just making up a God, you might as well just be worshiping the DC comic book character Superman. It's just, you know, fantasy, some big powerful being, but he doesn't really exist. And if you find God, then what? How do you connect with him? Can you have a relationship with this God? Can you actually know this God? These are all the questions that prophets wrestled with. Hey, you want to know the answer that you'll hear from just about every religion out there about whether you can have a relationship with God? They'll say no, generally. Connection with God, it isn't about relationship. I mean, who cares about that? Instead, connection with God is either about using him to get what you want or else being used by him. It's very functional. And it's functional in the same way that our material view of this world is very functional. And yet, that's dissatisfying, isn't it? Because deep down inside, we all are hungry for more than that, aren't we? We crave relationship. We want to know and to be known. You know why? Because that is what we were made for, by a relational God. A God who delights to reveal himself to his creatures because he not only knows us thoroughly, but he wants to be known. That's the God that we meet in the Bible. That's the only God who can explain why we all have this profound yearning for relationship. So, that's our second point. Let's consider it. Relationship. Hey friends, you and I, we were made to know. We were made to know and be known by the one who made us. The opening chapters in Genesis, they show us a God speaking the universe into existence. Every word that he breathed, stars forming, sea foam, colors, quarks, fractals, even baby hippos, all of that was God painting his character onto the canvas of this world. God wants to be known. His goodness, his power, his beauty, his joy, his brilliance on display everywhere, from playful otters to intricate fern leaves to the consistency of physics, all of that. This world in its intended form has God's thumbprints all over it, the thumbprints of his character. You want to know why? Because God wants to be known. And everything that we get to know of him through what he's made is called general revelation by folks who study theology. See, as one songwriter in the Bible writes in Psalm 19, he says this: "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." Hey, in the same way, I don't know if you guys have ever had this experience, but you go to a exhibit by an artist, and you sit there and you just muse at all the paintings, the works of art that they do. You can get to know something about that artist by spending that time just surrounding yourself, immersing yourself in their creativity. In that same way, you can know something about God through all the things that he's made. You can marvel at his beauty, his creativity, the joy that is in and of himself, that abounds within himself. God wants to be known. Friends, that's why he made human beings. In chapter 1, verse 27, it says this, "So God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We are creatures in the image of God, made with this capacity to know our maker in a special way that no other creature out there can in the animal kingdom." See, this is what makes us different. This is what elevates us above whales and wolves, friends. We are in God's image. We have been made with this wonderful, mysterious capacity to know and to be known, to reveal self and to absorb revelation of other selves. We're made to do intimate relationship with each other, and especially, we're made to do intimate relationship with God, the God in whose image we are made, the God who knows and who wants to be known. If this whole world is a stage on which God reveals himself, then we human beings, we're blessed to be among the sentient creatures who get to know God. Hey, friend, this is why he made you. This is why God made you, that you might know him. Chapter 3, verse 8. We hear of God walking in the garden, in his garden paradise. He was walking among the first naked human beings, being present with them, looking after them. In the verses leading up to chapter 3, he's teaching them, like a father would, how things are to run in his world. He's blessing them with good gifts. He's setting things up for their thriving. See, God didn't just fashion a world and then set it spinning and stand off at a distance just to see what would happen, as deists would claim. Friend, is that your God? Because if so, it's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is intimately involved with his creation, and especially with the children that he made in his image, made for relationship with him, made to know him. Because here's the thing about relationship, right? If it's going to be a real relationship, there's got to be a measure of self-disclosure, right? Have you ever tried to do a relationship with somebody who just won't talk to you? I mean, maybe they're not as rude to just, like, not say anything to you, but then what they do say, you just can't get beyond a certain level with them. You know what that's like? They won't let you in. They won't self-disclose. And honestly, there's really only so far you can go with that, right? That's the kind of relationship you can have with your pet, but you feel that there's something, like human beings, we were made for more than that. We were made to disclose, to be known. All right, so just a quick sidebar. Ironworks Church, this is what your church leadership wants from you. I know it can be tempting to close ourselves off from our sisters and our brothers. But honestly, if we do that, then we aren't going to get nearly what we could out of this beautiful church community, especially out of like our home groups when we sit down, we push into each other's lives. And I get it. I feel the same way. Honestly, people scare me a lot. Maybe they scare you. But self-disclosure, yeah, it's messy and it is scary. But it is what you were made for. It's what you were made for. And so, unless you're willing to go there with other people, unless you're willing to disclose and be open with others, then you're not going to get the experience as fully as you could of the healing and the wholeness the Lord has created you for. So let me just encourage you, right? Push into that. Push into that self-disclosure. Hey, for some of us, and I'll be honest, it's a muscle we got to work. You just got to do it. Just little by little. Just try in bits and pieces. Okay? But the more you do, the beauty of a community like this where we're all dependent on the gospel of Jesus, the more you do, hopefully, the more healing you experience. That's what we want for you. That's what the whole nakedness theme is in our passage today. It's not about eroticism. This is about that innocent transparency. It's about openness. It's nothing hidden, literally, nothing hidden between you and other human beings or before the God that you were made to know and to be known by. And hey, I get it. Maybe the thought of that nakedness makes you feel uncomfortable, right? But the picture here is an intimate one. There's no shame. There's nothing to hide. That's the intimate, transparent relationship that we were made for, that fully self-disclosing relationship we were made to have with God and other human beings. Human beings were naked, not just in front of each other, like before each other, but before God himself, before their maker. And you know what happens the moment sin enters the picture? Bam, just like that. There's shame, there's hiding, there's sewing inadequate clothing for ourselves in fear of disclosing ourselves. And all of that because we suddenly know there's something deeply wrong with me. I have to hide. And we're going to talk more about that in just a little bit. But do you remember how we said you can know something about an artist by the artwork they put out there? But there's really only so far you can go to know that artist using just their work, isn't it? If you really want to know the person behind the work, you got to sit down with them. You got to hear their stories. You got to hear what motivates them, their passions. They have got to disclose themselves to you. They have got to let you in. And friend, here's what's beautiful. Our God does the same. Folks who like to study theology, we call this special revelation. This is God. He's not just showing us his works, but he is speaking to us himself. He's helping us understand his works. He's helping us understand the character behind his works, the values that he has that shapes the world and how he made this world to run. Because friend, again, God wants to be known. He wants to be known intimately and truly. In a way that you might know a good friend, a way that you might know a spouse. Hey, did you know that the relationship between a bridegroom and his bride is one of the dominant metaphors that the Bible uses to describe the relationship between God and his people? Intimate. Self-disclosing. Does that make you uncomfortable? Friend, the God who knows you thoroughly wants you to know him thoroughly. And intimately. So let me ask you this question. Is this how you know God? Do you know God this way? Do you want to know God this way? Are you intimate and real before him? Or do you find yourself like so many of us do, ducking and hiding and running in shame? Maybe you find yourself holding your heart back. Maybe you find yourself just using him for what he gives, but kind of disinterested in God himself. And friend, if that's you, let me ask you this. What's holding you back? What's holding you back from this kind of relationship? Because friend, God wants this kind of relationship with you. He wants to be known by you. All right, so hopefully at this point, you're asking yourself the question, okay, well, if God wants to be known, good night. Why is it so hard to know him sometimes, right? If he's revealing himself and he's putting himself out there to be known, how are we missing it, right? Well, that's what the rest of our passage shows. It shows this rupture in the self-disclosing relationship that God made us for. Because into this perfect world slithered God's enemy, the devil. Jesus would later call him the father of lies, and he begins to drip poison in the ears of the first human beings to drive our hearts away from God's. See how he starts it in verse 1? He comes to the woman, he says, "Did God actually say you are not to eat of any tree in the garden?" And then he goes on, you won't die. God isn't really protecting you. He's actually holding out on you. He's holding you back. See, the father of lies, he got them questioning not only what God had revealed about the world and how things were supposed to run, he got them questioning God's very character. Got them questioning God's self-disclosure. And suddenly the first human beings, they had this choice to make. Were they going to trust what God said? Were they going to trust God's character? Or were they going to mistrust God and strike out all on their own to make sense of this world apart from God? Were they going to call God the liar and rebelliously cross the boundary that he had set for them in his love? And you know the story. They chose mistrust. They chose to break relationship. They chose to doubt what God had revealed. And they plunged this world into darkness and into war. Human beings declared war on God over a piece of fruit. Maybe that sounds silly to you, right? But it was never actually about the fruit. It never was. See, that us picking this, this was us saying nothing should be off limits to us. This was us saying, we, not you, God, we are lords over all creation. We decide what is good and right for ourselves. This wasn't a conflict about dietary choices. This was us breaking relationship with God. This was us questioning his revelation, what he said is true about himself, about us, about his world and our place in it. This was us choosing to mistrust him and instead believe the father of lies. Friend, y'all know this from your own relationships, right? If you don't have trust, then you can't have a functional, healthy relationship. And we chose to mistrust God in that moment. Given the options, everything that we knew, first human beings chose, not really sure we trust him. And we broke that relationship with God. And because we betrayed him, we could no longer stay in his presence. We were polluted by our own wrongdoing and by our sin. And so God cast us out. He locked the door behind us in the form of those powerful angels with flaming swords that we read about in verse 24. And ever since then, we human beings, when we're left to ourselves and we're cut off from God's revelation and self-disclosure, then we've been blindly trying to create meaning in a world that is wrecked with the chaos of our own sin. We're blindly groping about in the dark, trying to search for this transcendent meaning, trying to find the something more that there should be in this world, groping for a God that we were made to know, and a God whose absence makes our hearts ache, that relational absence, even as we're now kind of wired to reject him. And look, if all that sounds bad, it gets worse. Because not only are we unable to find God on our own, but we are actively opposed by what we were seeing earlier in the hymn by Martin Luther. We're opposed by a dark deceiver actively feeding us self-destructive lies, all because he just gets a kick out of human beings in their misery. So maybe you're thinking, well, wait a second. God, kick us out? Is that allowed? Like he's not allowed to do that. He's supposed to be forgiving. Let me ask you this. Why do you think that? Why do you think that? Because think about it. Up until this point in eternal history, there doesn't seem to have been anything to indicate that God was a forgiving God. There was nothing for him to forgive, right? There was nothing ever foolish enough to go against his will until Satan, God's enemy, rebelled against God. And when that happened, God justly and rightly in terrifying displays of power, he kicked some angel behind. And he showed no mercy. So why would God treat human beings any differently? And yet he did. And yet he did. This is the glory of our story, right? God chose mercy. God chose forgiveness and grace. And in doing so, he revealed sides to him that had never been seen before. His forbearance, his mercy, and eventually his forgiveness and his grace. I mean, just think about it, right? Use some imagination with me. You can picture it. The moment God returns to the garden looking for his image bearers, and the angels are kind of shielding their eyes, maybe from the judgment that they know is going to fall as the man and the woman just devolve into this self, like blaming each other, trying to hide their own shame and their failure, right? And then God's terrible voice roars against the devil first against the snake. And he makes this promise in chapter 3, verse 15. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God saying, the day will come, snake, father of lies, when your power is broken, and the darkness and the deception that you have woven over this world will shatter. One day, a man will come who will crush you and your lies. A light will shine in darkness, and darkness will not be able to overcome it. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will one day cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Then, in his tenderness and his kindness, God clothes those naked, shivering human beings, mired down in their shame. God clothes them, and then the man and the woman, they slink out into a world that's now cursed. Yeah, to darkness and misery, yes. But a world that's also covered with the sure promise of God to set things right again. A promise to crush the father of lies, a promise to reveal himself again, to restore relationship, even though this would come at great personal cost to God himself. And all of that, because God remains resolute in his commitment to know and to be known. As we're going to see in the weeks leading up to Christmas, as we celebrate Jesus, the one who comes to be God revealed. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for coming to rescue broken, unworthy, sinful human beings. None of us in our own strength to find you. None of us deserve to find you, Lord. You are so worthy and high and exalted. And we, Lord, walked away from you. We betrayed you. But I thank you, Lord, that you are not going to let that stay that way, that you moved toward us, that you took the initiative, that you desire to know and to be known. And so you've entered into relationship with us. Father, would you use just this next several weeks as we think through Advent to rekindle old relationships here with you, to set a fire in our hearts for our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, would you use this season to open our eyes to see you for the first time? And we pray this all in Jesus' name, for his glory, because he is worth it. Amen.